St. John calls them signs, but the other evangelists call them miracles. And there is obviously no coincidence that our Lord's first sign or first miracle is in the context of a wedding. The first action of redemption, the first means by which redemption comes to the world, is through family, the Holy Family. Therefore, family is essential, and all families begin with the sacrament of holy matrimony, when the two become one flesh. And so our Lord makes it something more. Marriage is the only blessing that was not lost after the fall from grace. It is the one blessing that was retained. And so it was indeed good. But our Lord makes it that much better. As the head waiter would say, inferior first, but then the best for the last. And of course, the consummation of all things occurs with the incarnation and will meet its ultimate end when the Son of Man returns only as judge and not as redeemer. And so he makes marriage so much more. He makes marriage a sacrament, the sacrament of holy matrimony. And so it's important to understand what it is, those who might be discerning their way towards it, and those who are in it. Because, as I remind you often, next to the most blessed sacrament, the most abused sacrament in the church is the sacrament of holy matrimony. Primarily because too many Catholics do not see it for what it is. Remember, sacraments belong to the church, not to individuals. And yet, too many people who are married in the Catholic Church, too many Catholics, behave as though marriage belongs to them. And they will live it out in accord with what is good for them, what is nice for them, what is convenient for them, ignoring in totality that it is a sacrament. And everyone can, no doubt, quote their Baltimore Catechism, outward sign of inward grace instituted by Christ. But the reality is, what is forgotten in the simple definition is that every sacrament receives its charge, its energy, from the suffering of Christ and the merits of Christ, all of which were won on the cross. Therefore, every sacrament is tied to the cross of Christ. And too many married people, when they get married, and too many young people, when they're discerning marriage, only think in terms of materialism. That is, what is good for the body or for the emotional sense. They think of a marriage because it's a way to have contentment. It's a way to have prosperity. It's a way to have security. It's a way to avoid being alone. It's a way to self-actualization, which couldn't be further from the truth. It is a sacrament. It is charged by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Therefore, marriage as a sacrament mandates self-sacrifice. It mandates dying to yourself for the other. And this is what is missing in Catholic marriages today, in the sacrament of holy matrimony. First, it belongs to Christ and His church, and it must be lived in accord with Christ and His church. And Christ lays it out by virtue of every sacrament, especially the most blessed sacrament, tied to the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill. The plan is set then. The formula for marriage is established. But there are too many who don't see it that way. They see marriage as belonging to them and as a natural life. Marriage is a supernatural life. God calls you to marriage, and called you to marriage if you are, and if you're a young person discerning it, you'd be called to it because you will become holy if you get married. The whole goal of every sacramental vocation is holiness. And again, too many married people do not think that holiness is something for them in the sacrament of holy matrimony. They think it is for someone else, a priest, a religious. No religious outside of religious who are priests. So all religious sisters, they do not live in a sacrament outside of baptism and confirmation. But every married person is living in a sacrament. Therefore, it is a superior way of life. by virtue of the fact that religious are consecrated laity, but they're not in a sacramental state outside of baptism and confirmation. Married people have baptism and confirmation, but then they have the sacrament of holy matrimony, which affords them so much more. This is what is intriguing, because after almost 25 years of a priest, there's a very distinct minority of Roman Catholics who actually live out marriage, and I can tell not simply by the fruits that they produce, but by the conversations that we have. There are very few married people who will talk to me about the reality of marriage. Oh yes, they'll be glad to talk to me about how hard it is. How hard it is for a husband and wife to live together. How hard it is to raise children. How hard it is to work and to balance the time. Never do I hear them talk to me about moments when they actually discovered the grace. When they actually discover that God does indeed charge that sacrament through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that makes it possible for you to fulfill your duties and responsibilities to your spouse and your children. Hardly ever do couples talk to me about those moments of grace. Hardly ever do they tell me when they discover the reality that the sacrament itself has the graces, it's imbued with the graces that would inspire you, that would recharge you, that would refresh you, that would make you want to live more fully authentic love. Hardly ever do married couples talk to me about such things. Why is that? Because unlike the Protestant heretics who teach that grace is irresistible, which they have to because of the dynamics of living outside of the sacramental life, they have to reassure themselves they can get to heaven. But the reality is grace is resistible. God himself is free, and he made every human being free. So therefore, the problem with most Catholics today is that they do not cooperate with the graces of the sacrament they're in because they really are not interested. Because marriage is a material end for them. It's about how they find peace, about how they find security, how they find contentment, how they find financial success, how they find their way in the world that gives them meaning and purpose and drive in a materialistic sense. Not ever thinking that it is a sacrament, therefore it's a participation in the life of Christ, and it is a sacrament that will make them holy. Marriage, believe it or not, is what, for those of you who are called to it, is what prepares you for heaven. And therefore, if you abuse it, it is of no good to you. Just as when you receive the Blessed Sacrament in a state of mortal sin, it is of no use to you. In fact, as St. Paul teaches, it condemns you to receive the sacrament, the most blessed sacrament, in a state of sin. And it's also bad to receive it when you don't actually believe it's Jesus. That's the sin of sacrilege. You should never receive communion if you don't believe he's truly there. And marriage in that respect is the same way. Those who are entering into it should have in their minds that this is God's will for them. And that one person they're married to is a means by which they will become holy. And they will devote themselves to Christ uniquely through that person. And therefore, if both husband and wife are working towards salvation, nothing will stop them from getting there, except themselves. Too many husbands and wives, for example, do not believe the two become one flesh. And oftentimes they fall into the trap, especially because one of the proofs, by the way, that Catholics aren't living marriage properly is the reality that Catholics use contraception and divorce at the same rate as non-believers. The same rate. And the danger of contraception is this: it's intrinsically evil. There's no justification for it, but most people believe it's not. And remember, nobody falls into hell by accident. The only reason you go to hell is because you're unrepentant of your sins. How many Catholics believe contraception is not a sin, and therefore they don't repent of it? That's why souls go to hell. They don't repent of sin. Sin is offensive to God. You can't expect to walk up to God and be taken into heaven with your own free will participating in evil and God just taking you there. especially when you've offended him without repenting. And divorce, by the way, the church teaches, and rightly so, divorce itself is a mortal sin, except for the one who is the victim of it, because now we have no-fault divorces, which makes it so much easier. Someone can file and just abandon their spouse. The victims of divorce are not guilty of sin, but those who seek it are. 80% of all divorces in this country today are from women leaving their husbands. And so that dynamic of self-interest and selfishness, which colors the sacrament of holy matrimony for too many people, because they see it as a way of self-fulfillment. I'm going to be happy if I'm with so-and-so. And all of a sudden, marriage becomes precisely what it should not be, motivated by self-interest. It is a sacrament. It is a holy thing. It is something that you willingly entered into by taking sacred vows. And those of you who are discerning if you're called to marriage must understand this. Do not follow the example of married couples in front of you. Each marriage is individual. And if your parents have a good Catholic marriage where God comes first, follow it. If they have a materialistic marriage where money and the world and recreation or whatever comes first, ignore their example. It will destroy you as it will destroy them if they don't repent of it. To abuse a sacrament is a sacrilege, and it cuts you off from grace. Think of it, the sacrament of holy matrimony is charged, energized by the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Therefore, it must be known that marriage mandates suffering. It mandates it, because that's how you become holy. Just as our very baptisms, when we entered into the life of Christ, was our participation, entering into the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ, entering into the tomb and coming out the other side, resurrected, original sin washed away. And therefore, marriage is a participation in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, it requires sufferings, deaths, and resurrections by its very nature. And too many married couples don't see it that way. Too many married couples, if they're interested in themselves only, the children become idols that they worship. They worship their children. Their children are undisciplined and ill-refined. And they themselves will battle with each other over the children because they worship them instead of recognizing that the two became one flesh. Your spouse is more important than your children if you are married. Your spouse is more important than your children if you are married. Your spouse is more important than your children if you are married. And too many, dare I say, women, and I will say it, they take their children over their husbands. They make the children more important than their husbands. And this creates a profound disunity. And oftentimes causes an alienation of affection where the husband literally does begin over the years to check out and abandon family because he sees the circle is closed and there's no room for him because his wife was no longer loyal to him, but she became loyal to her children. And that is not what marriage is about. The two became one flesh. One flesh. To tear it apart like that is to like cut yourself in half. Very unnatural and very painful. So if you evaluate your married life, if you are married, or if you are discerning marriage, there are things that you can do, especially with regards to what you receive from the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the graces there. But consider sitting down, if you are a man, consider sitting down and reading the entire fifth chapter of Ephesians. Because in that fifth chapter, St. Paul explains what it is truly to be Catholic. And he explains the importance of detachment from sin and attachment in particular to purity. And he explains the whole dynamic of what it requires, which then leads into the famous lines that cause women to bristle and recoil. Wives, be submissive to your husbands in all things. Paul was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and too many women do not like it. Too many women fall into the trap of arguing or criticizing. And even if they don't do it verbally, they may do it internally, which creates disunity. Because remember, if marriage, like all sacraments, is tied to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, then marriage does indeed require self-sacrifice. Therefore, being submissive might be too much of a self-sacrifice for a materialist. And yes, Ephesians calls, as women always argue with me when I mention this,
well, what about when Paul says, husband, love your wives?
That is true. But he says, love your wives as Christ loves the church. So it's not a matter of him catering to her every need, especially her emotional sensibilities. It's about him being like Christ, being the head of the household and leading his wife to salvation. The husband has the full care of the soul of his wife. The wife does not have the full care of the soul of her husband, because in marriage he is the head. They're equals in the eyes of God, but he is the head and she is the heart. Therefore, he has full care of her soul. It's an awesome responsibility. It's a crown of thorns, as I call it. And the enemy often tries to plant deeper those thorns. And so it's not about a contest, because that's what it comes down to when I say, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and they counter with, well, what about husbands, love your wives? That's the whole point of not being submissive, isn't it? Some kind of argument, some kind of protest. No, submissiveness is not what women think it is today, which is why it would behoove women, if they want to know what marriage should be, whether they are unmarried and discerning it or are married now, they should read Proverbs 31, starting with verse 10. I did a retreat on that probably 5 or 6 years ago for the young women of the parish, because it is very telling when you read Proverbs 31, starting with verse 10, the rest of the chapter, the last chapter really of Proverbs, because it's what they call the poem of the good wife. And it demonstrates what a wife looks like. When she is submissive, it is not a matter of what prideful women today think. It's a matter that she is strong. She is determined. And she does something that is unique, as is described in Proverbs 31. She actually brings contentment to her husband. She actually brings contentment to her husband. Remember, as I told you before, in the prophecy of Isaiah, that God promised through Isaiah that when the Messiah comes, something new will be started. What is that new thing God said will be started when the Messiah comes? Women will actually be devoted to their husbands. Wives will be devoted to their husbands, God said. It's going to be new. Because before the Messiah, that wasn't possible. You see how the sacrament of holy matrimony works and why Paul describes it so well in Ephesians 5, what that love looks like, where you love your husband more than yourself, so you choose not to argue, you choose not to make his life difficult, you choose not to impose your emotions on him, but you choose instead to be like the wife, the good wife of Proverbs 31, who is indeed strong, is indeed determined and quite capable, so much so that everything she does brings contentment to her husband, never making his life difficult, never nagging, never correcting, never criticizing, because she dies to herself. And men automatically respond well to that kind of dynamic, because then they begin to see themselves as head. And this is why there must be constant unity, even if it means being against the children, especially when they get older, as husband and wife. There should always be united front, because the two have become one flesh. But if they have that mindset, where they are together, in the order that God established, which is the means by which you correct concupiscence, the husband is the head, and the wife is as the heart. The husband is Christ, the wife is the church. Most Catholics do not understand what St. Paul says in Ephesians 5, that marriage is a great mystery. Most people treat it like an ordinary thing, probably because their own hearts and minds are set on themselves or on their children, but not on their spouse. And therein lies the problem. When you think about the reality of marriage as it is a holy thing, a wonderful thing, a new life you get into, a life that is supernatural, not natural. And to help yourself, as men read Ephesians 5, as women read Proverbs 31, starting with verse 10, meditate on all that is contained in there. It will open your eyes to so much and help you recognize that it's time to die to yourself and live for Christ in the sacrament that He called you to do it, because the person you're with is the most compatible person for you, but only if both are cooperating with grace. What an adventure it is then to live the married life. What an adventure it is to be in a Catholic marriage. And indeed, as I've witnessed over nearly 25 years as a priest, it is truly a very dull and arduous thing to live marriage out according to the rules of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.